Today is our third message in this little series of different kinds of prayers, and today we're looking at prayers of repentance. I think that word repent is often misunderstood. I don't know what your understanding of repent or repentance is, but when you hear repent, do you think of like a soapbox preacher saying, repent you sinners, hell, or you'll go to hell? Or what do you think about with the word repent? Or repentance. Do you like that word? You do? Because it leads to salvation. Feeling sorry? Thank you. Yeah, good. Well, repent is a word that is misunderstood a lot, because when I think of the word repent too, people think to repent is to turn away from sin and to turn to God. Is that your understanding of repentance? I think that's often what we're taught. But that word actually, repent, in the Greek, the original language, actually means to change your mind. Metanoia is the Greek word. Meta meaning change, like that's where the word metamorphosis comes from. And noia being mind. So to change your mind or to change your thinking. And so Jesus came and John the Baptist came saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. He didn't say, repent or you're going to hell. He brought good news. Repent because the kingdom of God is near you. So what he's saying is, change your mind or change your thinking about your relationship with God, because God is coming to you, bring his kingdom in a new and different way. And we know that he did that through Jesus. He is the new and living way that people could come to God in relationship. And so Jesus is coming and saying, change your thinking in relation to your relationship with God. Can you think of what is the most number one criticism about Jesus on his earthly ministry? He ate with sinners and tax collectors. Complaint after complaint. We see that just in what we just heard from the story of Zacchaeus. You know, Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus. Jesus says to Zacchaeus, come down from that sycamore tree, I'm coming to your house today. And Zacchaeus made him feel so welcome. But everyone around in the crowds, all the Pharisees no doubt, all the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. And he did. And he goes on to say later, because, you know, Zacchaeus changes just in Jesus' presence. Jesus' love for Zacchaeus, Jesus' love for this sinner changed him, transformed him, changed his thinking about his relationship with God. And all of a sudden, he wanted to make things right with God and right with other people. And he says to them, he says, look, Lord, here and now, I give all of my possessions to the poor. Oh, sorry, half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay them back four times the amount. We've got that next picture up, I think. There's Zacchaeus, like, sharing out all his goods, like, making up for all his sins. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. And that's what he did. That's why he ate with tax collectors and sinners. So for all the righteous people judging him and complaining about him and condemning him, Jesus said it's the sick that need a doctor, not the healthy. And Jesus came to find the lost sheep of Israel, to find the sinners and bring them back into relationship with God, because the Pharisees and religious leaders of those days were keeping them out. They were judged as sinners or there was no way anyone could be righteous except for living by their standards and all their rules. So it was very legalistic and it was keeping sinners away. So Jesus is saying, God loves you. Let's eat together. Change your mind in relationship to God. Come into relationship with God. He loves you. He wants to be with you. So that is very exciting. So that's what repentance is really all about, changing our mind, which then will lead to change of actions. Like, you know, it's the scriptures tell us in Romans, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That is how our behaviour changes. Now, I don't know if you all get the weekly email, and we're encouraged to do some personal repentance in the week if you've got that, and there's some hard copies out in the narthex if you didn't. And I think it's always great just to sit with God and just be with him and see, you know, what he wants us to change our mind about, change our thinking, and change our behaviour, which is a result of that. And I encourage you to do that this week if you didn't get to do it last week already. But today, together, I thought we ought to just sit with corporate repentance. Repentance of our communal church. As the church, we know that the worldwide church has have a lot of power and trust issues. A lot of things have gone wrong over the years. We know from the Royal Commission that there's been a lot of mistakes that have been hidden away in the church for a very, very long time. And I'm not saying that we need to repent of that ourselves. I don't think we were responsible of that for that, hopefully. But we do need to open our eyes to see the sins of the church, because all too often we shut our eyes or we don't pay any attention to it. We just keep going as if nothing really is going on. And so today I'm going to actually read some of the words that Jesus Christ spoke to the churches in Revelation, the book of Revelation. And he had a lot to say to them. These were fantastic churches. Some of them were really great and really encouraged and affirmed with all the things that they were doing right. But then Jesus calls out, but you're failing on this. Repent, change your mind in this area, and let's see what rewards you get in the life afterwards. And so what do you think, just, you don't have to call it out now, but just think for a moment, what do you think the sins of our church are? Where do we fall short of maybe God's standards of what he would like this church to be living out? So I want to keep that question in the back of your mind just as we look at what he said to the churches in the book of Revelation, first of all to the church in Ephesus. So this was a hard-working people in this church. They endured much, they hated evil, and to outsiders they might look like they had it all together, but they weren't loving God or one another. And that is the central point of Christianity. If they're not loving, they're just a clanging cymbal. So Jesus said to them, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things that you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Might just reflect for a moment. Are we loving here? I think we are loving. Most people, everyone here is. But I wonder how welcoming and loving we are towards people who aren't like us. Something to consider. That's right. Thanks, Tracy. So the next church in Pergamum, it was a worldly church. They tolerated worldly ways, and while they refused to deny Christ, they held on to Christ, but they also held on to sin and idols and immorality and cults and heresies. So all these things were just like a big stew in their church, big mash pot. So he says, nevertheless, I have these few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam and taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. Likewise, you have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He doesn't muck around, does he? Love it how Jesus just says it how it is. The next church is the church in Thyatira. Thyatira had love and faith and good works. It was a good church. They were even patient and eager people. They were eager to grow. But where they fell short was their doctrine, which was infiltrated by idolatry, sexual sin, and pagan traditions. To them, he says, nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I'll cast her on a bed of suffering and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay you according to your deeds." So you can say sin in the church is serious stuff. There are serious consequences for churches who lead people astray and away from God. Sardis, the spiritually dead church. Almost in all this church, almost all of them had fallen asleep, spiritually speaking, except a small remnant of believers. The church was encouraged to rekindle and revive any small bit of faith that they had left. To them, Jesus says, "These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you." It's a bit of a wake up for all of us, isn't it? Wake up, be alert and sober-minded so that you can pray. One more. The church in Laodicea, the lukewarm church. This church only receives rebuke, nothing positive, because their reliance was on riches and the things of the world, which resulted in lukewarm, halfway Christianity. To them, Jesus says, "These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, 'I'm rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing.' But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and self to put on your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me." So again, Jesus is telling these churches, even in their corporate sin and the messiness of human lives, because that's what church is. It's a school for, you know, sinners. It's not a club for the saints. It's full of mess and messy people. But Jesus calls them, "Because I love you and because I want to fellowship with you, repent, repent." Now, this is a strange message to bring to beautiful church, to all you beautiful people. And I know that, I don't know if there is any corporate sins that you could recognise, but as I spent time in my personal time of repentance with the Lord, I was convicted that I don't pray enough. I'm just going to spend more time on my knees, that repentance in that area. And I don't spend enough time in his word. So I'm going to spend more time in the word and you know, preaching and preparing for that. And I don't spend enough time with God's people. So I just want to lean in to more fellowship and more loving relationships so we can encourage and build one another up. And these are the areas that I've felt personally that I need to embrace more fully. And I wonder if God's saying the same thing to you. We've got the same spirit living in each one of us. You might have different things you need to repent of too, but I just really feel that we have not been prayerful enough as a church. Even since coming here, my first thing I wanted to do was establish a weekly prayer meeting. It's a year and a half in almost, and I still have not established that. So I'm going to work on that. I also want us to be encouraged to pray with each other. Prayer triplets has been a very helpful and grounding support for my growth as a Christian. I don't know if you've ever done prayer triplets here, but we're going to pray together in groups of three shortly, just so you can get a taste of that. And I just wonder if we are, as I said earlier, welcoming to people who are different to us. I think we love to welcome and embrace, and people find a home here if they are somewhat like us or fit in. But for those who are a little bit different, are we loving? Are we accepting? Are we welcoming? So I might stop talking there and let you just have a minute's silence with the Lord to sit with anything that you think that you need to repent of, to change your mind in, or the church as such. Like, gossip doesn't belong in churches, and I know most of you aren't gossipers. I can't see any. So, but we have to make sure that that doesn't become part of our church, to guard it. And complaining, and a spirit of criticism or a spirit of offence, just to guard it. So if there's anything that you think we need to throw off in this church, we're going to get together in little groups of three in a minute. But take a moment's silence, and then we'll get into groups of three to pray, and then we'll pray together at the end, okay? Okay.